to the passage for this evening, which is John's Gospel. Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We read from the last verse of chapter 7, verse 53 there. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen. Amen. Government, remember, Rome was occupying Israel, and there was a stage in which they overthrew or drove out all the Jews, and so the Jews were scattered in the surrounding nations. So they tried to return, they tried to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast together. And so far, a few things have become clear. One thing is that Jesus Christ has made it known that he is from heaven, that he's sent by the Father, and therefore he is not an ordinary person. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Messiah whom the Jews have been waiting for. And here was Jesus Christ claiming himself to be that Messiah they were waiting for, but they did not believe in him. Then another thing to note is that the Lord Jesus Christ has indicated that he would die and rise again from the dead. So a few times already in the passages leading to the present one, we have learned of how the Lord Jesus Christ was reminding the people that soon he would die and rise from the dead. Take for example, he said to the people, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood." People found offense in what he was saying. They look at things in a literalistic manner. How can we eat his flesh? What nonsense is he talking? In their mind, they were thinking that did not make sense. So, and they were offended by what he said. How could we drink his blood? See, and many people left him after that. See, but they did not stop to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has been trying to say. The language he used was plain enough. The Lord has said that he was from heaven, that he was sent by the Father, that he did not teach things of his own but what he has observed. You see? So the Lord Jesus Christ was just simply saying to everyone that they must believe in him. See? And the belief must not be just simply any sort of belief. It has to be belief of the kind that is like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He has also said that he is the bread from heaven. People who ate him will not hunger forever. Wow, forever you will not hunger. And not only you will not hunger, you will not thirst forever. So what is he talking about? So he's basically saying he wants to give us a new type of life. Life that is beyond, over and beyond what we are experiencing on this earth. So you claim to be alive on this earth. Huh? But have you experienced that higher level of life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to experience? Yeah. And for as long as you don't experience it, you don't know what it is. But how would you experience it? Jesus Christ say, "Come and eat of him." See? Which means to truly believe him. It's made clear already to us. that what he meant by eating him or eating his flesh and drinking his blood was to believe. He made it plain. It's told us that he meant believing in him, but believing of a certain kind, not just any kind. So too many people claim they believe in Jesus Christ, but theirs is an intellectual type of belief, or theirs is an emotional type of belief. Theirs is a belief that is not truly having Christ in their lives. So one way of seeing it is, when you eat bread, for example, the bread is digested, then it becomes part of your flesh. So once it becomes part of your flesh, you cannot remove that bread from your flesh anymore, because it has been transformed and it is now in your body. No one can take that flesh out of you because it's part of your body. See? So Christ must be believed. You have to be believing in him in such a way that he cannot be removed from you anymore. So that type of belief, the belief in Christ that results in your being in union with him in such a way that no one can separate you from him. That is what he means. So in that way, the Bible says Christ is in you and we are in Christ. So this expression is like interchangeable. See? And somebody has tried to explain this by saying, you see, now if you take a bucket and go to the shore, to the sea, see, and you put the bucket in, so the bucket is in the sea, but the sea can be said to be in the bucket because the bucket is completely filled, and yet the bucket is also in the sea. Now that's a way of helping you to see that an expression like that does may sound contradictory, but in fact it is not, because both can be true. So if you put the bucket completely into the sea, the bucket is in the sea. But you can also say the sea is in the bucket because the bucket is filled with the sea water to the full, you see. So Christ has to be in us and we have to be in Christ. Keep this in mind, because this will help you to understand what is happening in the current passage. His teaching offended the people. His teaching was too hard. So many people left the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord continued to engage them. The Lord continued to find opportunities to speak to them. And they continued to raise questions, raise problems with him. And the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes especially, they hated Jesus Christ. See? They sought to kill him. Yes, they really wanted to kill him. It has been told us before. And the Lord went and openly said, "Why are you killing me?" And the public didn't know what he was talking about. They say, you must be mad, you are demon-possessed or what? Who is killing you?" But Jesus Christ was telling the truth, because the leaders among the Jews were actually plotting to arrest him and then to put him to death. The Lord saw through all these plots already. So there's no good reason to deny what he knew already. So that all this lie at the background of tonight's passage. So tonight's passage allows us to focus on these three parties involved. See? First, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. So the Pharisees and the scribes were supposed to be respected religious leaders of the society, the Jewish society. Okay? Now, they came with a view of arresting and entrapping Jesus Christ in order to finally put him to death. You see? Then we must look at the woman who was caught in adultery, how she was dealt with. And finally, we must see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, say, based on today's teaching. Then we see that all that he has said makes sense. It is consistent. Failure to see him as he taught about himself means that you will be missing out on the thrust of this passage. So this passage therefore begins with this concealed wickedness in the religious leaders that we do not want to overlook. Now these religious leaders had already engaged with the Lord a number of times. And the Lord, how could they win over the Lord? See? The religious leaders sent men to arrest the Lord. And as they waited for the right opportunity to catch hold of him, they had to wait while he was teaching, and they were so overwhelmed by the majesty of his teaching that they didn't have the strength. They couldn't move forward to arrest the Lord. So in the end, they came back empty-handed, and the religious leaders were questioning the officers. If you look in the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 46, say, in verse 45, the Pharisees asked them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the religious leaders rebuked them. Say, "Have we, any one of your leaders, believe in him? If we, your leaders, none of us have believed in him, and you want to believe in him? That's ridiculous." So they were implying that these people were being foolish, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And among them, among the leaders, was this man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus Christ by night before, by virtue of his position, and that he didn't want to expose himself to the public. So he, being a religious leader himself, coming to consult the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So he had to come by night. And that night, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a mouthful, really good mouthful, things that were of good substance. "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, or to see the kingdom of God. And the Son of Man will be raised up just like the serpent, on the bronze serpent in the days of Moses, such that whoever look at it will not die." So the Lord then began to say that when he is raised up, he will draw all nations to himself. So the Lord was already alluding to his forthcoming death. So when he talked later about him being the bread of heaven that we must eat, then he told the people, "Eat his flesh and drink his blood." All this was indication of his forthcoming death and resurrection. So that is why in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the Lord's Supper by breaking bread and drinking the cup. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood. So we see here the close connection. But these religious leaders, they were, as it were, stunned by the Lord. They have no answer. When Nicodemus said, "Does our law just judge people without first finding out?" He said, in verse 51, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And they were saying, "So are you one of them also? Have you been influenced? Look at the scriptures. See, you are a fellow religious leader. Check the scriptures. See if there's any prophet who has ever come from Galilee." But actually, they were wrong. We learned already at least two prophets came from Galilee. One was Jonah, the other was Nahum. So these religious leaders were wrong. And whether they knew the scriptures well or not, perhaps one possibility is they didn't know. They were ignorant of this fact. The other possibility is they knew, but they were deliberately just bulldozing their way through by saying to their fellow colleague here, "You don't expect the Christ to come from Galilee. It's too insignificant to consider these two minor prophets who came from Galilee." But strictly on the fact of the matter, they were wrong. You see, there were at least these two prophets who came from Galilee. But the point of the matter is that these religious leaders have been really agitated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine that they were constantly talking about him, and talking about him in a bad spirit. They were finding fault with him. Many of them, we can see, did not have good sleep each night because they just hated the Lord. They just were so unhappy with him. Now you see why they came to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was teaching. They managed to catch hold of a woman caught in adultery, and they claim it was in the act. Wow, they took in the act, of course, to show that they have proof, they were witnesses. So this is basically the idea. But they did not realize that by saying that they caught this woman in the act, it shows that they were prying and observing and following, stalking this woman and whoever she was with at that time. See? And the thing is, It's so amazing that the woman was arrested, but what happened to the man? Did they let him go? Or did he run away or what? See? Wow, they are so efficient, laying a trap, trying to catch this woman in the very act of adultery. But the man managed to escape. He doesn't speak well of the people. See? So whether they let him go or the man escaped, the point is that, why bring only this woman? Ah, why the woman only? Oh, she's easy target, he said. And then the thing is, they have the Sanhedrin. They should have brought her to the Sanhedrin if they are really serious about wanting to lay charges against a person who has broken the law. But they did not do that. They purposely took the woman in the day, so she must have been caught in the night, because early the next morning they came. So it must be in the night. But the people were gathered already. See? And in the sight of the public, this woman was dragged, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? We see this woman being put to shame in public, taken all the way, and then they came before the Lord. And they address him as Rabbi. He's teaching. He's a religious teacher. They themselves were teachers. But it's almost like, you see, they were like showing respect for the Lord in public. So put together all these issues. They caught the woman at night. Wow, it so shows that they are so conscientious about keeping the law of Moses. Okay, then they brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask his view about it. Wow, they are showing such great respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So outwardly, they appear to be so zealous for God's law and so respectful of a fellow religious teacher. And in front of everyone, they put on such a show of culture, respect, and spirituality. But it is only external. External only. Because in their heart, they were trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to, as it were, have something to accuse him of. And we read there, in verse 6, this they said, testing him that they might have something at which to accuse him. See? So that was their motive. So externally everything looks so good. So religious, so conscientious, and so respectful. Externally. And if you don't have eyes to see deeper than the surface, you will be taken in. You would go and report to people, hey, this group of religious leaders are really... respect them, tabik them, you know, really. So why? Why are you praising them? In the middle of the night, they go and carry out their task. They were so conscientious, see? And they were so concerned about, you know, putting, you know, the law of Moses into practice, see? And they were so respectful to the Lord Jesus Christ, see? So externally, you hear all this, you say, wow, yeah, see? But the scripture knows better. The scripture reveals to us the inner heart. And we have seen already these same people in the previous episodes have already been plotting to kill him. They really have murder in their heart. So now you just think, you know, religious leaders professing to believe in God, holding to the scriptures, and yet wanting to murder. Murder who? Murder someone who is extremely bad? No! They were murdering someone who had done nobody any harm. And if anything, if his claim is true, he is from heaven and he has come to do good to the people. And why should they be thinking of harming him and not harming him in some small ways to put him to death, to get him out of the way totally? Wow! When you understand what was happening, you could see these people were not simple people. These are really people who are crooked. They are hypocrites. They are very good at putting on a front. See, I wonder in your life up to this point, have you experienced people like that? When you come to realize, you know, there are people who who are capable of putting on such a show. Really, such a show. But their hearts are so wicked. And when it comes to light, that they are that wicked, you come to really shake your head. You have no words to say. How to describe these people? And if you, in some ways, have been the victim of such manipulative people, such scheming people, such dangerous people, really, you know it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant at all. Some people, when they have been victims of such situations, they don't want to talk anymore. They don't want to talk. You think, why? You know, let's talk about it. They say, they don't want to talk. Not that they have nothing to say. They have plenty to say. But they're so hurt. They're so hurt. They're so hurt. They're disgusted. They really don't want to talk. From the way we are describing the situation, you know that we have experienced, we have seen people like this before. You see? And here in these scriptures, we are told such were the people. And scripture is trying to expose us for what we are. See? We must learn from scripture. Jeremiah the prophet tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? So we must be very careful that we don't fall into that category. Externally put on such a show of religion, but our hearts are far from God. We said, but we don't plot to kill somebody. These people, they are extreme, they go to the extent. But the same principle applies. Don't just put on an external show of religion. Put on a show as though you are such a good Christian, when in fact you are not born again. You're not truly converted. You don't have the life of Christ in you. You have not come to eat Christ's flesh. You have not drunk his blood. You haven't eaten the bread of heaven. See? So we must learn from this. Then the second person we must focus on. The first group of person, now we focus on the woman. See, the woman has been living a life of sin. The last words of the Lord to her show to us that her life was known to the Lord. See, the Lord knew that that was the way she has been living. She has been living a loose life. See, committing adultery. Not once. Not because she was tempted. Not because she was under stress. Not because of family failure at that point. See, now all these are still not excuses at all for us to commit adultery. But the point is that at least they are mitigating factors. Sometimes husband-wife relationship so bad, and in frustration, something happened. You say, okay, still is no excuse for you. You are making things worse rather than better. See, by committing the second sin, does it make the first sin better? No. See, in the first place, if things are so bad, then get things sorted out rather than seeking to let go of your frustration in some other ways. It makes things worse. Okay? But at least we can understand, at least we can say those are mitigating factors. See? But the point is that this woman, she doesn't appear to be like that. She has been living that type of life. Oh. So we know this. But she was caught this time. She was caught. And to be dragged in public like that is really... You see, the Pharisees, they were not bothered. If they were prepared to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that they are not bothered about keeping the law of God. So what are they? Why should they be concerned for the reputation of this woman? And why should they be concerned about the injustice that was being caused to her? She was not put on trial yet. See? So you are assuming she's guilty. Then you are already adding punishment. You're like having a trial in public before a proper court. See, you're saying she's guilty and you drag her in public, on display to everyone. See? And this poor woman, she came standing before the Lord, see, ready to be stoned to death. These people were saying to the Lord, the law of Moses required that such women, and the way they say this is, this type of women, That means this woman is not being treated with any dignity at all. She's not looked upon as an individual. She's one of all these type of women. What do we do with such? You say, just slaughter them off wholesale. You don't consider each individual case on its merit. No. This type of women, what do we do? The law of Moses say we stone them to death, right? Should we do it? What is your opinion? Huh? So, if the Lord were to say, yes, we should stone her to death, okay? So everyone might just go into a frenzy and start stoning her to death, then what will happen? Remember, Israel at that time was under the rule of the Romans, and the Roman government did not allow anyone to take life. You have to bring the case to the Roman courts. Only the Roman civil court could pass the death sentence. The Jews might have their own courts for religious matters, but they have no right to put anyone to death. See? That is why when they finally wanted to crucify the Lord, they have to bring it to the Roman authorities. They couldn't just crucify him based on their religious laws. See? So here, you must understand what's happening. See? So this woman was therefore brought before the Lord, and if the Lord say yes, stone her to death, then the Lord will be in trouble. The Roman authorities will come up to him. But if the Lord were to say no, we let her go, don't stone her to death, then they could turn around and accuse the Lord and say, this is the type of religious teacher you are listening to. He's claiming to be a religious teacher, but he doesn't keep to the law of Moses. They make that into a charge against the Lord. So to say yes, stone her to death, the Lord will be in trouble. To say no, don't stone her to death, the Lord will be in trouble. So how to get out of such a situation? But the Lord is wise. See, the Lord was wise. He bent down and just acted as though he's not bothered. You see, you come with the wrong motive. You're not seeking justice. You're not trying to uphold the law of Moses. You're just wanting to do me harm. So the Lord just acted as though he's not bothered, writing on the ground. But they persisted. You look at the passage. They persisted. They didn't want to go away. They persisted. Come on, give us your answer. Rabbi, now we're waiting for your answer. See, they persisted and pressured the Lord. Yeah? The Lord stood up. You see the majesty of the Lord, the dignity of the Lord. He was not hassled. He was not defensive. He did not begin to raise his voice. No. See? He just stood up. See? And told the people, whoever among you is without sin, let him be the first one to cast the stone against the woman. Okay? Then he went back down on the ground to continue writing. And this second time of writing on the ground gives the opportunity for these people to ponder upon what the Lord has just said. See, the words of the Lord just went out to them, and they stood there convicted of their own sin. And starting from the oldest among them, and you see, because they are older, they are more mature, and they know themselves better, they knew that they were not pure before God. They have been such hypocrites. They were trying to uphold the law of Moses in public when in fact they were trying to kill the Lord. See, they were pricked. They knew that they were wrong. So the elders among them, the oldest among them, quietly move away. Another one move away. Another one move away. And you discover now all of them have moved away. See, they were all convicted in their conscience. We are told in their conscience they were convicted. See, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ had hit home. It troubled them. They were ashamed. They didn't know what to do now. To apologize or to what to do. They just quietly went away, convicted. See, from the oldest to the youngest. It began with the oldest. They went. See. So what was happening? The Lord was seeing that the attack was upon him. The arrow, as it were pointed towards him. And he was left in a dilemma. To say stone, he will be in trouble. Don't stone, he will be in trouble. But the Lord is such, he's a powerful Lord. He knew what was happening. He was calm. And he calmly turned the arrow back at them. And this is what is happening. The Lord is now turning the arrow at them, and they were now on the defensive. If you talk about boxing match in a boxing ring or martial arts, you have a sparring match. You see, the master is really the master. The Lord was not hassled in any way. He doesn't have to go into all this flowery move and so on. He's so calm, see? And he just quietly just turned the arrow to point at them, see? He said, whichever one of you here is without sin, let him be the one to cast the stone first. They were pricked. They were pricked. See? You must see the underlying principle and see what is actually happening. See? The Lord was not cornered. The Lord was such a master of the situation that he calmly turned the weapon around, and it was being aimed at those who were trying to do him harm. And they now were on the defensive, and they were retreating. They couldn't win. Again, they were defeated. Just like dogs. At first they come growling at you. See, the flag is raised high. You know what I mean? The tail of the dog is raised high. See, spray some water on the dog. The dog, the tail goes between the legs, and then it runs away. You see? When the dog is defeated, the tail comes down. The flag is not raised high anymore. The flag is put down as low as possible. They run away. See? So the Lord overcame these people, and this woman was therefore spared. Spared means what? The Lord stood up. See? Say, woman, where are those who accuse you? No one, they've gone. Yeah? No one accuses you? No, Lord, none. How grateful she is. See? And she must have seen the majesty of the Lord. And she must be grateful for being spared. You know, being put to shame in public and with the possibility of being put to death. Imagine to be spared potential death. It was so close. On the brink of it. The whole crowd could have started stoning. See? But she was rescued. How grateful she was. How grateful she must have been. See? And the Lord now uttered words that must be seen in the light of all that he has taught thus far. See? He said, no, Lord, no one is left to accuse me. The Lord is saying, and I don't accuse you as well. I'm not condemning you. See? I'm not judging you. See? But go and sin no more. From now on, don't live in sin. Now, it shows to us that the Lord is the one who has the power to forgive sin. On another occasion, people were questioning, you know, who is he? Now he forgives people's sin. Now from what we have learned so far, that he is from heaven, that the Father has sent him, that the words he said was not his own. See? And that we must eat of him and drink of his, eat his flesh and drink his blood. From all that he's saying, can we not see that this is the Son of God, and he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior of sinners, and he's referring to his forthcoming death and resurrection. It is by that means that we are going to be saved. So put all this together, you come to realize the Lord is exercising his authority as the Son of God and saying, I'm not condemning you, I'm forgiving you. See? But you go and sin no more. And of course the lesson to us is, those who have experienced the forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, they should no longer live in sin. See? It is not a condition that you stop sinning before you are saved. But you must repent of your sin. See? You must turn away from your sinful life to trust in the Lord. Those are the means by which God used to save sinners. Jesus Christ has done everything needful by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. See? But in order to gain the benefit, we must repent and we must believe. And we say, repentance is one hand and belief is the other hand. Let's stretch out. The two hands are stretched out to receive the gift of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Have these hands that are stretched out contributed to the gift? None at all. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. See? But still you must stretch out. Here is the gift being offered to you. You don't stretch out, then you don't benefit from it. So you have to say, thank you, Lord. You see, and receive it, open it, then it is yours. You enjoy the content of that gift. Ah, so these are the means. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are the means of salvation. They do not add to our salvation at all. So those who preach in such a way as to convey the idea that Christ has done everything but it's not sufficient, you must do your part, such as walk to the front, come now and accept Jesus Christ, or to say a certain prayer, those are wrong teaching. The people who propagated that type of teaching, they have meant well. Many of them are very sincere, but they have not been taught properly. Yes, even preachers and pastors, they are taught what we call Arminianism. And the idea of grace is distorted. So if God really saves us by grace, it means that no work of ours contribute to our own salvation. You can't do any good works to contribute to our salvation. It is totally the gift of God. So that is the meaning of grace. God showing his favor to those who are undeserving. So Jesus Christ's death on the cross has done everything needful. We cannot add to it at all. Everything is there already. It's complete in Christ. And it's being offered to us. Some people don't like the word offer. They say offer gives you the chance to say yes or no. Say no, but we don't go to that extent of quibbling over words. What we mean is, in some sense, it's an offer. God really wants you to respond. But the response does not contribute to your salvation. It is only the means by which you benefit from the salvation, which is already complete in Christ. So that's why you must stretch out your hand, your left hand, your right hand, to receive that gift that is already complete. So repentance and faith, and they are shown by our confession of our sin and our thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross. I want to trust in him. I trust in his death to save me. I will follow him for the rest of my life. So confess in prayer to God that you cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself clean. You can only find in Jesus Christ your salvation. So there is no other Savior except Jesus Christ. There is no way of salvation except his death and resurrection. See? So we have looked at the Pharisees, putting on such an external show of holiness and righteousness when in fact their hearts were wicked and bent on destroying the Lord. Be very careful. Don't just put on a show of religion. See? Then secondly, we have looked at the woman caught in adultery. She was spared by the Lord. And it shows to us that if we experience the forgiveness of our sins from the Lord, then we must no longer live in sin. The woman was told specifically, go and sin no more. Don't ever sin again. Of course, we know that we will never be perfect in this life. But what the Lord meant is, don't habitually be in sin. Don't deliberately go and live in sin. See, along the way, we are tempted, we fail, so we are not careful. Well, we confess to the Lord and there's forgiveness in him. But we are constantly trying to live a righteous life, a life of obedience to the Lord. In that way, we grow in holiness. And that is what we mean by sanctification. We are growing in holiness as the days go by. We will never be perfect in this world. We will be perfect only in heaven. But nevertheless, all true believers, all who have experienced forgiveness from the Lord, they will want to live a holy life. Then thirdly, we have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? It is so clear now that he is the Savior sent to save sinners. And his forthcoming death, at the point he was speaking, death was not too far away. Soon he would have to die. He knew that he would be lifted high, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. When the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he will be lifted high and he will draw all nations to himself. The Lord will soon be lifted high. He will be lifted up on the tree. He will be made a curse for the sake of his people. He will bear the punishment that his people deserve. we deserve to die and suffer the consequences of our sins, that is, to go to hell forever. But the Lord has come to take away our punishment. He died on our behalf. So the death of Jesus Christ meant more than just death on the cross. He was actually bearing the wrath of God, the holy anger of God upon sin for his people. Everything was compressed in space and in time when Jesus Christ died on the cross. See? So the death of Christ must therefore be understood properly. It was not just a criminal, but an innocent man dying as a criminal. It's not just like that only. Christ was allowing himself to die, and the world became dark for 3 hours. There was a purpose there to show that he was actually bearing the sin of his people. He was made sin who has no sin. Yeah? He was therefore standing in the place of his people, bearing the punishment that they deserve from God. So it was all compressed in that space at that time. See, and it was compressed in time. Our suffering in eternal hell was somehow compressed when the Lord carried our sins. Ah, friends, when you see it in this light, you come to realize we have not appreciated the death of Christ sufficiently. We have not pondered upon what was accomplished by him when he died on the cross. We must have a new understanding of why it is that the Lord had to die on the cross. So the Lord came to die to save his people. His heart of compassion for the woman caught in adultery is only a public reflection of what he was doing for his people when he died on the cross. We catch a glimpse of his compassion in the way he dealt with the woman. See, you must understand that his death on the cross was the heart of compassion of God for his people, sending his only begotten son to die for them. See? So as we draw to a close, we must come to Jesus Christ, because our sin is great. If the woman caught in adultery knew that she deserved death, how much more we? See? Look at the Pharisees and the religious leaders thinking themselves so righteous, but their hearts were pricked. They knew that they were not any better than the woman caught in adultery. You don't have to be caught in adultery. You don't have to be caught in murdering someone before you deserve eternal damnation. For as long as we have sinned against God, that is bad enough, we deserve eternal damnation. We know in this land there is a mandatory law. If you're caught with a certain amount, a certain kilogram of drugs, yeah, you see, a certain type of drugs, it's mandatory death sentence upon you. Many people don't like that, but it's the law, so what to do? Until it is repealed, it is there. So if ever you are caught with that amount, the judge, like it or not, he has no choice. The law demands it, you have to be put to death. It's mandatory. Then you compare with somebody with 10 times that amount of drugs, he was caught and he's put to death. See? You say, he deserved it. He was smuggling so much and he could have caused so many people so much harm. I carried only this bare minimum, but I'm going to be put to death like him as well. Yes, yes. And therefore, understand that you don't have to commit murder or adultery. Doesn't have to be public before you are guilty enough to be condemned to eternal death. And we deserve eternal death in hell. That is why the people felt pricked. The elders, starting from the elders, they understood this. I'm unclean. I'm such a hypocrite. I'm guilty. And here I was trying to accuse this woman of sin. I'm guilty. See, they move away. So let us understand, see, that we are such great sinners. We deserve eternal damnation. Let us not compare how bad others are compared with us. We don't compare ourselves with the worst. We just compare ourselves with the righteous requirement of God's law. Then you will understand. We deserve death. Eternal damnation. And therefore, let us come to Jesus Christ, not only to be spared eternal damnation, but also to have his righteousness reckoned to be ours. We don't deserve it. Again, here is we are so undeserving. Yet, the teaching of Scripture is the moment a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as ours. And on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, we are not only forgiven our sins because he has carried away our sins, but we are accepted by God because the righteousness of Christ is upon us. Wow! We are not only spared eternal damnation in hell, but we are accepted by God as his children. And we are heading for heaven. We are going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is reckoned to be ours. Let us come to Christ instead of fighting against what? Against our faith, you see. In the past we have spoken against the Christian faith, but now we feel pricked. Why should we preserve our faith anymore? We don't want to live to please man. We want to please God. And the only way to please God is to come as we are and confess. Confess to God that we deserve eternal death and we don't deserve being saved. So let us come to Jesus Christ with this attitude. With this attitude that we no longer care how we look before the people of this world. See, we keep wanting to portray ourselves as so good, some not as bad as others. Now, if bad, also not too bad. Enough of this. Enough. Let us turn away from that type of charade before people. Let us tonight come to God and say, God, I'm exposed before you. My filth is so clear to you. I am guilty before you. Just confess to God and say, please be merciful to me. Please, God, because I cannot make myself clean. I cannot make up for my wrongs against you. I just want to trust in Jesus Christ. I just want to trust in his death. I just want to follow him for the rest of my life. Say that to God tonight. Say that to God with your heart. And tonight you will be saved. You will be a child of God. And may that happen to all of us.